with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. Do not go on unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." The Gospel of the Lord.
The whole 13th week of Ordinary Time has been a school of faith for us, and how much we've needed it in this week after the shocking Obergefell decision of the Supreme Court. Sunday we saw the faith of Jairus. We saw the faith of this woman reaching out to touch even the hem of Jesus' garment to be cured of a hemorrhage that had lasted more than a decade. We saw how Jesus called the disciples to greater faith on the Sea of Galilee. We've seen it lived out in the heroic faith of Saints Peter and Paul. We saw it in the friends of the paralyzed man. We've seen it throughout in Abraham, our father in faith, who was willing even to take the life of his son, Isaac, because he knew 1,800 years before Jesus would rise from the dead, that God would raise his son Isaac from the dead, because Isaac was the son of the promise. It's man faith. Today we come to faithful Thomas, who unfortunately has carried around this millstone of a terrible adjective his entire life. And I'm sure the apostles are having fun at his expense every day for that reason, because I think among the apostles he would have been one of the ones who would have been considered the most faithful of all. Our faith is based on his faith. As we hear in today's first reading, that we are fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Our faith is built on Thomas's. Let's turn to his faith, let's turn to his life, and ask how. First is that Thomas shows us what St. Augustine and then Saint Anselm would call fides quirens intellectum, a faith that doesn't want to rest merely on the belief of something that doesn't make any sense. It's a faith that understands, that seeks that deeper penetration of mysteries that'll never be fully comprehended, but we want to know more. During the beginning of the Last Supper, when Jesus was speaking cryptically, that I'm going away, but I'm coming back again. I'm going to a place you can't come. Why can't we come? Why can't we see the Lord? All of these other sort of conversations. When Jesus said that where I am going, you cannot come now, but you will come later. Thomas blurted out, Lord, why can't we come with you now? Lord, show us the way. Jesus replied to him with one of the greatest confessions of his own divinity and how we're supposed to relate to him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas wanted to know that way because for him, faith was not merely an intellectual thing. Faith was something that had to translate into life. It had to lead to faith in action. So Thomas was always seeking that understanding. Likewise for us, we can't be afraid of asking those tough questions of faith. Blessed John Henry Cardinal Newman used to say, 1,000 questions do not constitute a single doubt. I mean, I can't wait to ask Jesus, where'd the Y chromosome come from? I can't wait to ask some of these questions that have always exceeded my scientific mind. That's not contrary to the faith. That's so that we can grow in our wonder at what faith has been able to do. The consequential aspect of our faith in life, we see in another of Thomas's interactions with the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was outside of Bethany and the word came to him that Lazarus's friend was at the point of death and Jesus was tarrying, the apostles were kind of shocked at first. But they guessed that the reason why Jesus was hesitating to go up was because he was a hunted man and everybody knew that they were after him, the contract out on his head. But Thomas was the one who blurted up, let us go up with him so that we might die with him. He had already been seeking that connection and he was willing to give his whole life for the Lord Jesus. You know, at the end of Veritatis Splendor, the 20th anniversary of which we're celebrating this year, the great encyclical letter of John Paul II on moral theology, the whole third section is about martyrdom, that when we've really come to know the truth, and the truths of faith we can know with a certainty far greater than any other truth, when we really come to know the truths of the faith, it's got to be something on which we will stake our whole life. And that if we're not willing to stake our whole life, then it's not really ever the foundation. That word that we say, Amen, to all the prayers in our faith, that word comes from a Hebrew that doesn't mean, as we say to the little kids, yes, with 1,000 exclamation points, or so be it. Amen is a verb. It means to support or to uphold. And when we say Amen, we're saying that is the foundation of my life. It's what's going to support all my growth, all the ways that I'm moving. Thomas was willing to say Amen to the Lord. And if the Lord was going up to die, Thomas wasn't going to be separated from the truth and fleshed. Because he was believing in him, he was going to follow him all the way, no matter the consequences. We know that those were the consequences he paid when he was preaching the gospel there on the Malabar coast of India. He had converted the wife of a king, and it was because of that that he was killed. He was willing to help others spread the faith, even though he knew, as Jesus himself would say, that how they treated Jesus, they'd treat his apostles. If they hated Jesus, they'd hate them too. And he was willing to accept that price of the faith because he knew in faith that the payoff was far greater than the cost. And now we come to today's gospel. You know, it's interesting that we call Thomas doubting, but Thomas responded differently to the news of Jesus' coming than the others. All the apostles hesitated. When Mary Magdalene first came, they didn't believe. When the disciples on the road to Emmaus came with the news that they had just seen Jesus walking with them and breaking the bread for them in their home, the apostles still didn't believe. St. Mark tells us that when Jesus came, he upbraided them for their lack of belief. they weren't willing to accept the fact of Jesus' resurrection on the word of others any more quickly than Thomas was. And when Thomas heard from the other apostles, he had a very interesting response. "I will not believe until I see the mark of the nails in his hands. Put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side." He's the first scientist, in a sense, who knew what the marks of the real risen Lord was. He knew that the apostles weren't lying. He knew that they weren't all in a collective hallucination. But what he wanted to make sure that they were seeing not a ghost, but seeing the real Lord, is he wanted to see the marks of his love. That the real test of whether it was truly Jesus would be those wounds. Thomas had already sensed that those were going to be, as the great mystics would say later, the five lips on the body of the Lord, screaming out in symphony how much he loves us. And Jesus very much accepted that challenge, that question about the risen body of the Lord. When he came to Thomas, he didn't rebuke Thomas. Could have easily rebuked him for his slowness to believe, but he didn't. He said, "Peace be with you once again." In other words, "I'm not about to kick your fannies all over this upper room." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Bring your hand and put it into my side. Do not go on unbelieving, but believe." Thomas was the first lover, we could say, at the Sacred Heart Convent, of the Sacred Heart of the Lord. He wanted to enter into his pierced, open wound, opened out of love. He wanted to crawl in to the hands of the Savior that would reach out and touch us in faith, the feet that traversed the ancient dusty roads of Palestine to bring us the good news. Those hands and those feet he was to become, but in order to become the hands and the feet and the mouth of the mystical body, he needed to enter into that body. What was Thomas's essential lesson for us with regard to this gospel? We know what faith is. Faith is a belief in something because a belief in someone. It's always based on the credibility of the witness. The first apostles, the other 10, they had a challenge because they really didn't trust either Jesus' words that he had announced to them before, that all of this was going to occur, which he articulated on three separate occasions that we know of. But they also didn't believe the witnesses. They thought that they could easily have been deceived. And so that was the reason why they wouldn't believe the fact, because they didn't yet fully believe in those announcing the fact. Thomas likewise had the same issue. He didn't trust enough in the other apostles. He didn't trust in what they saw and what they testified. But he also didn't trust enough in Jesus, because again, Jesus had given that witness. But he was willing. And it's a very, very clear test for Jesus that no matter what else would be said, if the ghost who came into his presence had these wounds, he would give it all. And so a lot of the times we could say that his doubt was based on the standards of his faith, much like the fathers of the Second Vatican Council would say that many atheists are atheists because they have too high standards for the Lord. Because they really believe in the Lord, they believe, for example, that if God were present and he were all loving, he wouldn't allow the evils that take place in the world to occur. If he could stop them, wouldn't he stop them? Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they anticipated that the Messiah would have kicked out the Romans, not been crucified by the Romans. Because they had those standards, they were not believing. But once we were able to see how the standards fit in to the real picture of Jesus, then real faith comes out. That's precisely what we see here. Never tells us, St. John's account, that Thomas actually did stick his finger into the wounds of Jesus or his hand into the Lord's side. Jesus just says, look, put here, totally open for you. And as soon as that had occurred, with a faith even greater than Nathanael having been seen under the fig tree, Thomas just answers and says, with the greatest confession of who the Lord is ever written in sacred writ, my Lord and my God. How blessed Thomas was to have had that type of interaction with the Lord, such that as soon as the Lord revealed himself, Thomas renewed his total self-gift in faith. But the Lord said there's a greater blessing awaiting us. And this is where we need to go in faith. Said, have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen but have believed. 10 days earlier, Jesus, during his great priestly prayer during the Last Supper, had turned to the Father and prayed first for the apostles, and then prayed for all those who would come to believe through them. Jesus prays that we will be blessed with that type of faith, in which we will not only trust in Jesus' words, but trust in those who have gone out to the whole world to tell the good news, to pass on those words, to pass on, most importantly, the experience of the living relationship with Jesus, which is the life of faith. I'm going to ask you to pray today. I've been dealing with a man my age in Detroit, a referral of a friend of mine who is a priest there, who has just a few months to live with type 4 melanoma. His name is David. David's very smart. He comes from a good family that has a woman religious as one of his sisters. But David just has great doubts. And earlier this week, we talked about the church's teaching on end-of-life issues, because he doesn't want to do something that will torture his mom for the rest of her life. And her mom thinks that you've got to use every extraordinary means possible, that that is what our faith requires. So he was able to help him with that, but he had the much larger issues that he really can't believe anything. Just in a family of faith, there are lots of reasons why he himself doesn't want to believe. And his large question, believe it or not, is the historicity of Jesus. Whether Jesus historically existed, which I think is such a no-brainer. But that's his big obstacle. But where it started to come out at the end of the conversation, we could only go so long, because he gets tired so easily when he's talking on the phone. It could only go so long, but the real issue always is someone in his life who lives the Catholic faith doesn't live it in a credible way. That the greatest means by which people come to faith, as Blessed Paul VI said in Evangelii Nuntiandi, that John Paul II repeated, that Benedict repeated, and that Pope Francis has repeated as well in Evangelii Gaudium, is witness. The witness of those who believe not only in the Lord, but believe in those whom the Lord has chosen, commissioned, and sent on out to proclaim this great news. But we do it differently than the disciples on the road to Emmaus did. We do it differently than Mary Magdalene did. We do it assisted by the Holy Spirit, who is able to change the hearts and the minds of our interlocutors before we even open up our mouth, or before we even show what a life of faith looks like. Today, as we come forward here, let's give God thanks for how much He has blessed us, that even though we haven't seen Him physically the way Thomas did, we still believe. Let us ask through Thomas's intercession that as we behold Jesus under the appearances of bread and wine here, that we might fully enter not just into his wounds, but into his whole body, blood, soul, and divinity, confessing as we do so what so many pious Christians have at the elevations throughout the centuries. My Lord and my God.